Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says this, and I'm going to give you this. We've been talking about Christian character, and I got asked this question the other day. It's like, well, preacher, how do I do this? Do I just do it by main strength and awkwardness? Is it just discipline? No, it's not just discipline. The greatest form of worship is obedience in the Bible. That's found in Genesis chapter 22. I and the lad go to worship. What is that? That's after God told Abraham to get up and go. You find that passage in there where worship is, where he did what God wants him to do. The misconception is that you can do it under your own power. Accept this fact about yourself. You do not naturally want to do right unless it's to your advantage. Except the fact that you can't do it under your own power for very long. Sooner or later, the flesh will creep up on you. You get older, certain things get easier. So what do I have to do? I have to trust God's grace to get me through certain things. God will give you the ability to do that. Why? Everything I'm going to show you, Lord willing, tonight will show you that once you are able to live right, you can't take any credit for living right. You know what you have to say? You have to say, the Lord did it through me. You have to say, I didn't do that. Otherwise, you're a Pharisee. Well, I just disciplined myself and I just did that. No, you need to pray for God's grace. You have a problem with your temper. You have a problem with anger. You have a problem with bitterness. You know what you need? You need more grace. You have a problem with living with sin in your life and doing things. You need more grace. God, I need some grace. I need some grace. I need some grace. Give me the grace to do certain things. Grace is not only a grace that saves you. It actually teaches you some things along the way. The Bible says this, there's a multitude of graces. I have a few of them up here to show you. Verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, comma, teaching us. What is teaching? The antecedent of that in verse number 12 is verse 11. The grace of God teaches you what? That, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You know what he said? He says that the grace teaches you to live that way. You don't live that way just because it's morally correct. You live that way because grace teaches you. You want to know how much you know about God? How clean do you live? You think God's dirty in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Do you think you'd catch God at all having to clean himself up because of some sin he got into? Can you find for me one place in the Bible where Jesus Christ ever confessed sin to God the Father? You won't find it. You say, why? He had a whole handful of grace. You want victory in your Christian life? Pray for God to give you the grace to overcome the sin in your life, the besetting sins in your life. Father, bless your word and help us as we go through this study. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say, as we get started tonight, I sure do appreciate you being here. I know that there's a lot of other places you could be on a Wednesday night, and I know, especially this time of year, there's a lot of good reasons or justifiable reasons for people to be there. Within 2 weeks, I guess, let's see, today's, what is today, 13th, 12th, 13th? 12 more days you got before, 12 more days till Christmas. And so you got meals to prepare and presents to buy, whether you want to or not. You got to buy them because if you don't, somebody will think bad of you or whatever. And you're trying to figure out what they're going to buy you so you can match whatever you buy them so that they don't think that you think less of them than you really do think of them and that kind of thing. The truth of the matter is they did a statistical survey, and the truth of the matter is that better than 80% of the people, 80-something percent, 80-something, I'm on the low end of the 80, better than 80% of the people said, we wish you could just do away with all gifts at Christmas. Well, it becomes a burden to you, right? Now, you love doing it for your family, you love doing it for your friends, but you got to have grace to give a gift to your enemy. Or people you don't like. Or here's a good one for you. People that never give you anything. And you've been giving them something for years. It's kind of like, well, what point do they ever do that? Or you give them a $50 gift card to, some big, big highfalutin place, and they give you a $5 gift card to Walmart. Yeah, it's a gift, right? You should be happy for the present. Oh, let's get into this right quick. Now, do I need to define what ungodliness is? Ungodliness is anything that isn't godly. That's pretty easy, right? Now, you know what you should do? You should pray for the grace of God to be so manifested in your life that when something ungodly comes your way, you have the grace to say, I don't want to partake in it. You talk about living a happy, joyous Christian life. If you could learn to find out what's godly, just trust what the Holy Spirit says. If he said it ain't good for you, it ain't good for you. Turn it off. Don't do it. Don't say it. Don't whatever it might be. It applies to all facets of life. It'll be always connected to all five of your senses. Touch it, taste it, smell it, hear it, or see it. It'll always be connected right there. That's where the enemy is. You say, where's he going to come through? He's going to come in right there, and he's going to try to hit the command center. All right, grace teaches us some things. Here's a good one for you. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Grace teaches you that God is sufficient to get you through anything. Now, I know that's hard to believe. You say, well, you haven't been through what I've been through. I haven't been through it. As a matter of fact, when I start looking at the things that I have been through, I think God's sort of spoiled me. I haven't been through what some of you have been through. I had the benefit. I had the privilege. The Lord allowed me to be a policeman a long time. And you can say what you want. I'm proud of the fact that the Lord allowed me to do that. You say, what was it? It's great ministerial training. I got to see people in all walks of life that were affected by everything you can imagine, every kind of tragedy that you could possibly think of, short of tornadoes or earthquakes. I saw somebody that had some stuff tore up because of a tornado, but I'm talking about real, real tragedy, death and disfigurement. Go to Baptist Hospital. Here's a little baby laying there in that room, that cold room with that little light buzzing over the top of him. And I walk in there and waiting to get the ME there and all that other kind of stuff. And little baby there and a mom and dad out in the waiting room bawling and squalling and crying. And I'm in there looking at the baby, and oh, what are you going to do with something like that? You got to have some grace to get through stuff like that. I can't explain that. I spent a couple hours on the telephone today with a young lady who's struggling with some things, and she's having trouble dealing with stuff that happened in her past that you can't explain with an explaining machine. I wasn't stupid enough to try to say to her, well, you just got to trust God, you know, and just don't worry about it. No, I'm saying I'm hurting for you. I know that's a hard thing. I don't have an answer for you. I can tell you God will give you the grace to get through it. Amen. God will help you to move on with it, but not always get over it. That's a bad mistake people make. Some things you're never intended to get over. You have to learn to get along with them, bring them along there with you. All right, are you in Hebrews chapter number 4? The Bible says he's sufficient. Verse number 16. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what he says? You come boldly. Not come boldly like this braying donkey over here said, come there and just tell God how you feel about it. Just shake your fist in his face and curse him out. Give God a good cursing, he said. You're a fool. He said, come boldly looking for mercy. He said, come boldly looking for grace. He said, come boldly when you need God to help you. He wants you to come and say, I have a need. That's hard for a proud man or a woman. A proud man or a woman won't say, I need some help to pay the bills. I need some help to take care. I'm having a hard time with my wife, a hard time with my kids, a hard time with my husband, a hard time with my boss. I'm having a hard time with this and that and the other. You have to be a humble individual to come and say, Lord, I got a need, not a want. I got a need. The Lord said he's sufficient to help you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I don't understand why the unrighteous prosper. I don't understand why the wicked man continued to grow and to prosper. I can tell you sometimes that happens because they are a trophy of God's grace. I can tell you sometimes it's the manifest God's mercy and long suffering. But I don't claim to have all the answers when it comes to that stuff. Some of you folks have been through things. It's an amazing thing to me. You're sitting in church. You say, why? I don't know if I would have the character to do that. I was talking to this young lady today, and I told him about my mom and dad losing their first child, and he had been called to preach, gave up a professional baseball career, and had studied to become an architect and things like that, and gave all that stuff up and graduated from college, and the Lord called him to be a preacher. And right after he called him to be a preacher, my mom's pregnant, going to have their first child, and the doctor comes in there in a drunken stupor and crushes that baby's brains, and that baby lives 2 days and two nights, and after 2 days and two nights, that baby winds up dying. I don't know if I could still stand in a pulpit after all those years, and at 64 years of age, go out faithful to the Lord. I don't know if I was my mom right now, being without my dad for 25 years now. I don't know if I could still be teaching Sunday school and be pushing 90 years of age. You say, what is that? It's a testimony of grace. It's God giving them what they need to get them through. I might have been through a thing or two in my life, but nothing like that. Nothing like that. You say, why? God must look at me and figure I can't handle it. I've been spoiled. If God puts it on me right now, I deserve everything I get. I don't want to live in the Old Testament. I don't want to think my life is so righteous that I would be healthy and wealthy and wise. I figure right now, I'll take God's grace any day of the week. I'll take his mercy. I'll take his long suffering. And I will accept the fact that when something happens to me, I had it coming.
I'm not like some of you. I'm not sitting there thinking to myself, well, I don't know why this is happening to me. I figure it's just a payment in the rears. I figure all of a sudden a ship comes in and the Lord says, it's time for you to unload it. And I figure, yes, sir. It's time for me to unload it. Thank you for not helping me, let me unload it till now. Amen. And thank the Lord, I look out there and there's not a whole bunch more coming in. I'm getting that one in. Okay, I'll take that. But God gives you grace to get through certain things. Amen. But you have to avail yourself of it. Some of you don't want it. You like to waller around in it and just mess around in it instead of saying, hey, God's good and God's helping me and God's taking care of it. I hate to tell you this, and I had to tell a young lady today, I don't have the answer, and God does not always tell you why. Once you cross to the other side, then you'll know, and then you'll say, wow, if I had known that then, I wouldn't have spent so much time saying all the things I said. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. And the Bible says, have I committed an offense? I'm sorry, that's 11, 12. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. That's it. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Who are we talking about? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who was knocked off his horse down into the dirt, was blinded. 3 days later, the scales fell off, taken on the backside of the Arabian desert and given a message to preach to the most despised people on the face of the earth, not the Jew, the Gentile. This is the Apostle Paul who was of all people the messenger of the Lord to be sent to the Gentiles. He was God's preacher, said what happened to him. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now watch what he says. Lest I should be exalted above measure, verse number 7, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can I read that again? My strength. The whose strength? The Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I, the Apostle Paul, take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I what? How about that? Doesn't make any sense. How am I strong? I'm strong in the grace the Lord gives me to get through it. I'm not strong in my own flesh. I'm weak in my own flesh. He said that in the passage. Look at the context. I'm weak, but I know when I'm weak, he's strong. I most therefore will gladly rejoice. Why? God says his grace is sufficient. Now it either is or it isn't. You a Bible believer? Are you a Bible believer? If you're a Bible believer, God says his grace is sufficient to get you through any problem you got. It teaches you some things. How do you know his grace is sufficient? You don't until the storm blows. Any more than you know how strong a ship is until you get out and put it in a hurricane. You can't tell no matter how much you build it and how many statistics you have and how many things you have that set it up and say, well, we're going to build it this way and the plans say to do this and the plans say to do that. There's stresses on the metal. And if we weld it this way and we tick it this way and we do this and we do that, then we're guaranteed. You don't know if that stuff's going to hold up until you put that thing under pressure of a storm. And under the pressure of a storm, then you know what you can say? That ship can hold up under a storm. You can't smash a champagne bottle and roll that thing out of the harbor, roll that thing out of the shipyard out there and push it out into the harbor and then haul it out there and say, well, it's going to take care of the storms. You don't know that until you get it out there. It might take a thunderstorm to break it in half. They said it about the Titanic. On the maiden voyage of the Titanic, they said it's unsinkable. God says, yeah, but a little iceberg got in the way. You remember? And all of a sudden, the unsinkable was at the bottom of the ocean. Now, you have to realize that God said it. Now, he either said it or he didn't. Don't get mad at me now. You'd think this would be uplifting to you. But some of you are mad. You say, why? Because he said he could get you through it. Now, either he can or he can't. You're still here, aren't you? Well, you may not have made it all the way through, but at least you're still moving. I would say that's a testimony of God's grace from what I know some of you have been through. Could you honestly, couldn't you stand up and give a testimony and say, if I wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here right now? I'd be a sot drunk. I'd be sitting in a jail cell. I'd be done messed somebody else's life up. Could anybody testify to that? Could you say I might be in an alley somewhere? I might be there. I might have been overcome by depression and being despondent. I might have been, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be on a Wednesday night. Yeah, I'm a testimony, and God's grace is sufficient in time of affliction. He will provide for you to provide. Let's spend just a second or two on this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The old preacher used to say this. The old preacher used to say, the Lord will give more through you than he'll give to you. That's a good thing. I remember one fellow used to say, he'd say, you know, well, the problem is always is that the people with the money don't have the vision, and the people without the money have the vision, but they don't have the money. I've not found that always to be true. I found a lot of times people with the money are just looking for the right place to put it. You can't say that across the board. That's usually said by somebody that doesn't have any money. Because you're envious of people that do, because you know if you had it, you'd know what to do with it. Well, then why didn't God give it to you? God gives it to people that I reckon that he figures that he knows what they'll do. There's a lot of good people in the Bible that had money. You can't just wipe them out. All right, now look at this. He gives you, provides for you to provide for others. Before I get into the financial end of things, why do you think he gave you that sweet spirit, ma'am? To minister to other people. You know what he says in the Old Testament, the New Testament over in Titus? He said the older women to teach the younger women. Do you know what they're to teach them? You say how to run their mouth and how to be on Facebook. It's got to be what it is, right? Got to teach them how to gossip. Right? Isn't that what the old women are supposed to do? Be a bunch of old biddies, a bunch of old hens talking about everybody. Do you know what one of the vice presidents of Facebook, somebody sent me this, you know what one of them said? This is his statement. It's in the news media. The former vice president of Facebook, by the name, the user that grows Chamath, blah, 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 long last name, Palahipath, recently gave a talk at the Stanford Graduate School of Business. For those of you that aren't familiar with Stanford, that's highfalutin stuff. That's high cotton. You graduate from Stanford Business School, you're looking at a job in the six figures when you walk out the door. That'll probably make you think twice about your social media. This isn't a Bible-believing pastor thumping the pulpit. So shut up and listen to me tonight. Please, he said, begging you, beseeching you. The entire talk is well worth watching, but some of the most prominent remarks were included were these. He feels a tremendous amount of guilt about Facebook. Quote, I think that we have created tools that are ripping apart the social fabric of how society works, end quote. Well, your pastor's been telling you that for a long time, and some people have left the church over it. Not over drinking or smoking dope or fornication or adultery, over Facebook. What a thin-skinned baby. Yep. Amen. Quote, the short-term dopamine-driven feedback loops we've created, including the hearts, likes, the thumbs up of various social media channels, are destroying how society works, end quote. He then added, quote, there's no civil discourse, no cooperation, only misinformation and mistruth, and it is not an American problem. This is not about Russian ads. This is a global problem, end quote. Amen. Regarding an incident in which seven innocent men in India were lynched after a hoax about kidnapping spread through the WhatsApp, that's WHATS app, quote, that's what we're dealing with, an image taking that to the extreme where bad actors can now manipulate large swaths of people to do anything you want them to. It's just a really, really bad state of affairs, end quote. Unsurprisingly, when it comes to social media, his children are not allowed to participate in it. That's the vice president and creator of Facebook. I would like to say, with all the grace I can muster, put that in your stinking pipe and smoke it.
But it's okay for you, just like it's all right for you to have liquor in your cabinet for those special occasions. I feel better now. Why did he give you that sweet spirit? Titus tells you, ma'am, that he gave you that so you can teach younger women how to love their husband. Well, do you know how to love your husband? He's not talking about a physical relationship there. He's talking about being a helpmeet, not an individual. How dare the preacher say I'm not equal? The Bible says that's what you're supposed to teach these young'uns. Do you ever realize the damage you do when you sit at a table and talk about your husband? And then when your husband comes walking in, what they're thinking about him? I realize he can be a jerk. I understand that. You say, why? I got my own fleas. I know the dog I am. But do you realize the damage she can do talking to you women about how I am when we're in the privacy of our own home? I know why you do that, Jezebel. I know exactly why you do that. Because you're a manipulative old biddy is what you are. That's not how you teach women, how you teach young girls to love their husband. And God bless your hearts. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. He provides for you to provide for other people. Imagine that. What a biblical concept that is. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches. The grace of God, that's what we're talking about, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us which much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. But this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. What's the grace? It's giving of yourself to give to others. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything in the faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness. Notice, he says, forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might become rich. You know what he just said? The Lord will give through you, give to you to give to others. That's a biblical principle. Where do you get that? Well, let's look at Jesus Christ. His ministry starts with giving. All that he has and the best that he had. He gave of everything he had. I want you to grab a hold of something, ladies and gentlemen. While you always have a tendency to run individuals down because you think they're supposed to be a servant, might I remind you, when Jesus Christ left the battlements of glory, he came down here and thought it not robbery to be equal with God and made himself lower than the angels and became a servant. And you think a servant is the bottom of the totem pole. As a matter of fact, you use it as a derogatory term. Because your idea of a servant is something beneath you. Well, it's the closest thing to Jesus Christ that there is. Amen. It's a grace God gives you and you're to extend it to others by doing what? Esteeming others better than yourself. It's not hard to bow to somebody you think that's better than you. That's to your advantage. How about washing the feet of a devil? How about washing the feet of a Canaanite? How about washing the feet of a deserter? How about washing the feet of a betrayer? How about that? How about being a real servant? You say, why? For God so loved the world, he did what? That's a grace. People say, oh, I'm a good Christian. Okay, what's your standard of measurement? The dress length? The hair length? You don't smoke or drink or cuss? You don't go to movies? You don't associate with people that got cooties? What's your standard of measurement? God's standard of measurement is, what are you giving to other people in my name? I'm not even talking about your dollars. I haven't even brought dollars into it yet. I'm talking about yourself. He said they gave of themselves first. You'll never give of your dollars until you've given of yourself. All this preaching on tithe and tithe and tithe and tithe and tithe, and that's the biggest bunch of rot I've ever heard in all my life. Why? My goodness, are you kidding me? You mean God lets you give to Him? You mean God lets you invest in what He's doing? You mean God allows you the privilege to give something back to Him? He doesn't hold a gun to your head and say, I demand of you to give to me. The Lord's like, hey, I'm giving it to you. What are you going to do with it? I'm giving it back to you. Here. You take it. You're good at it. You do something with it that matters. That's a grace. You say you're full of grace? Yeah, your middle name is Scrooge. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Bah humbug to that, preacher. That's because you have been wrongly taught that you're demanded to tithe. You're not demanded to tithe. You can't even tithe like a Jew anyway. A Jew didn't give 10%. A Jew gave somewhere in excess of 33% of all of his goods. All of his goods. Not just a little bit of money he had left over that was the net worth at the end of that thing. He gave on the gross. But if you don't have that grace, you know what you figure? I'll give if there's anything left over. Keep it. Keep it. God don't need it. God don't need you. God says you want to get in on it, I'll let you get in on it. Well, Lord, I want to invest in my 401k and I want to invest in my 501 and I want to invest in the RCT and the BEDW and I'm going to make sure I have insurance. Good. Leave it for somebody else because I'm going to kill you tonight. That's the up-to-date version of the man who says, I'm going to build bigger barns. I don't care if you invest your money, but you better not be investing his money. You better invest his money where he wants his money invested and then invest your money wherever your money goes. You better not be robbing him to get what you want. I don't preach Malachi chapter number 3. Will a man rob God? What a cheap imitation. You know what? You should be so moved by the grace God gave you that you ought to be able to say, Lord, here, you can have it all, man. I don't want nothing. I don't deserve none of this. You give me all this. You tell me to live on this. Here's it. You ready for it? I'm just give it to you. Here, you ready for it? Well, now, what kind of, isn't he a good God that he lets you live on 90% and you only have to give him 10%? Whoever told you, first of all, he lets you live on 90%, and whoever told you he only requires 10%? It all belongs to him.
Amen.
How much is that breath you're breathing in your lungs right now worth? You're a big shot. How much it cost you to buy it? You can't buy enough bottles of it to keep you alive. He can shut your lungs down right now. You know what? He don't hold that against you. Bless God, you got to pay for your oxygen bill. You know what he figures? If you want to, fine. And if you don't, I'm going to love you. It don't matter to me. I'm not up here broke. I'm not testing your metal to see what you do, but it sure is a metal tester. You know what that says? A proud man says it belongs to me. You know what grace says? Man, Lord, it all belongs to you.
Amen.
If you take it today, it's yours. I'm just a bank.
Yes, sir.
See, I never heard a Baptist preacher talk like that. Well, then you ain't heard many Baptist preachers. What they're trying to do is get things accomplished by making you feel guilty. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver and not, I'm going to show it to you in just a second, not grudgingly. You don't give to God grudgingly. You give not out of necessity. You give because God lets you give. And if you don't want to, keep it. Won't he blow up your water heater? He hadn't blown yours up, has he? Well, he'll flatten your tires. He'll make you sick. That's extortion. That's blackmail. That's you paying God for health. You paying God, I'm going to pay God, and if I pay God, then he can't burn my house down. What kind of a, you think he's up there going, hey man, the coffers are kind of running dry right now. You know, if you guys don't get in on this thing, I'm not really sure how I'm going to cover next year's budget. I mean, I got to cover the whole globe here and some even things you don't even know about. I mean, it takes a lot to run this universe up here. So if you're not, he ain't worried about it at all. He owns everything.
Amen.
It ain't a test of him, it's a test of you. And it requires grace to do it and faith to do it. All right, 2 Corinthians 9. Is it making any sense to you? Look in verse number 6. But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Talking to the Corinthian church. Why? Because the Corinthian church is the most carnal church around. You say, what are they having? They're having problems with it belongs to me. They got the sin of Achan going on. So you sow sparingly, you reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You may not reap it here. You ever heard this one? You throw it up there with a spoon and God will throw it back on you with a shovel. Play the lottery. That's called the spiritual lottery. How many of you could, don't raise your hand, it's rhetorical, could testify, well, I threw it up there with a shovel and I got it back with a spoon. Because it's how you're looking at the balance sheet. Right? You're like, that ain't work for me, man. I throw up 100, I was supposed to get it back 100-fold. I got back a dime. How's that working for you? That's not what he's talking about. You don't pay him in order to receive something. Now let's go a little further. Every man also, watch it, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. The preacher doesn't dictate to you how you give. Some people get worried, well, preacher, what about the building? That's not my problem, but I'm not going to dictate how you give. It's his, it ain't mine. As he purposeth where? In his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Now, if you want God to love you, he loved you enough to die for you. So when you give of your time or of your money or your service, your talents, whatever it may be, make sure you're doing so willingly. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it out of necessity. Well, everybody else is doing it, so I got to do it. Everybody else is making a pledge, so I got to make a pledge. We don't have pledge cards here. You say, why? You might make a pledge right now, and 6 months from now, you ain't got a job. You ready for it? Better to have vowed, not to have vowed a vow than to have vowed a vow and not keep it. You promised God. Yeah, but I don't have a job now. Yeah, I don't care. You promised God. You better get rid of your television. You better get rid of your newspaper. Get rid of your Coca-Cola and your cookies. You promised God. I need to pay the mortgage. You better pay God first. They're going to take my house. God will take your life. Wow. And so they're sitting in church and you can't get a holy grunt out of them. They're sitting in church going, why are you here? Because if I don't, God will kill me. I'm just paying up. I'm just paying my dues. Can you say amen? I ain't saying amen. Why? I'm mad. But I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I'm just letting you know. I'm here. I ain't liking it. But I'm here. Put my dime in. Don't like it. Could use it to feed my family. That's wrong. Some of you have been in that bondage for a while. And some of you now you're mad at me because you were in the bondage and you want me to put other people in the bondage so you got somebody to keep you company. I'm not going to put you bondage just because some of you are more comfortable in bondage than you are with liberty. God gave it to you. You do with it what you want. He said you're to give, and he's given you the grace so that you can provide for other things. And if you don't want to, buy a four-wheeler. Get a ski boat. Do whatever you Johnny well please. You say, why? What am I going to do? Well, when you get to heaven, you'll find out whether or not your investment paid off or not. Well, Lord, I just thought I needed this. Lord says, okay, good. He gave you all things richly to enjoy, did he not? Back to 2 Corinthians 9. I knew this would get a little bit tight, but I'm putting it under grace. You say, why? Because your idea about grace is that, oh, grace is always something good. It's grace that gives you the ability. He said, Paul said, I hope that you will abound in this grace. The grace of giving. The grace it takes to work in the nursery when you would rather sit in the pew because there's a bunch of brats over there with wet diapers. See, it takes grace to work over there. I can tell by how you just looked at me. I'd rather give my money than I would to give them myself. Okay, good. Don't worry about it. It takes grace to do it. It takes grace to teach a Sunday school class. Yes, it does. Week in and week out. to study and to prepare and to get ready, and then to deal with you people bringing your kids in late to their class and disrupting the class? Sorry, is that too close to the cotton? I'm kind of getting some of those, you better watch out. It's Christmas time. It takes grace to deal with that. You say, why? You won't let your kids show up at school late. They'll dock you before long. You'll wind up with them written up. But you can come into church whenever you want. I don't care if you're late or not. I'm glad you're here. I'm just saying, it takes grace to be the one to put up with that. If you've been preparing for out throughout the whole week and getting things ready to go for Sunday school, and you walk in there and you're ready to go, and nobody's there until 30 minutes after the class started, it can be a little bit disappointing. But I know it doesn't matter to you, because all you worry about is whether or not somebody recognizes who your precious little child is. You ain't got any grace at all. You ain't got enough grace to fill a thimble, because it's about you. We had a guy during the meeting not long ago, and he was strutting around and going, you forgot my title. I'm sorry, sir, what is your title? I'm a doctor. Okay, well, I didn't see your mask and all that kind of stuff. Not that kind of an, okay. Why is that on there? Because I didn't know. Sorry, my bad. We'll make sure we put it on there. What is that? That's a lack of grace. Yep. You're an arrogant punk is what you are. You're a bully. And people come in and they bully. Well, I don't know, I think I must make you uncomfortable all the time. Calm down, pal. It ain't all about you. You're just trying to make yourself the victim all the time. You're always the victim. Somebody's always picking on you. That's all you do is just turn the spotlight on yourself. Oh, they're picking on me. You ain't got enough grace to fill a thimble. You haven't got enough grace to keep your mouth. That's another point. I got to move on. We'll get to that in a couple hours. All right, back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I got to hurry. Notice what he says. Not of necessity. God loves the cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound, all grace abound, all grace abound towards you. What is the context of the passage for you Bible-believing Bible scholars? Those of you that have been to Bible school and have a degree. What is the context of the passage? The grace abounding is the grace to give. Not just financially, but of yourself. Notice he said, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. All right, so God gives you a grace to get through afflictions. He teaches you to deny ungodliness. God gives you grace to get through afflictions. Oh, we got time for another one or two here. It provides for you to provide for other people. There's no greater blessing than for you to provide salvation for somebody else by giving a testimony of what God did for you. You can't save anybody, but it sure is a blessing for you to be able to tell them how God saved you. All right, here we go with the thing with speech. Click in Colossians chapter number 4. I have a problem sometimes with Bible believers, and I'm guilty of this and was guilty of it for years. And I had a bad habit of shooting my mouth off before I put my mind in gear. And I did a lot of damage that way. I hurt a lot of people. I didn't pause to think about anything but being doctrinally correct. I didn't have enough grace to realize it wasn't always about me being right. It was about learning to give people room to grow. And I didn't have enough sense to realize somebody had to give me a lot of room to grow. The old preacher said to me one time, he said, how long are you a policeman? I said, a little over 20 years all total between St. Augustine, Atlantic Beach, and the sheriff's office. And he said, huh, that's funny. And I said, why is that? He said, well, he said, you got all that stuff with Bible school and everything after you were done. He said, but I figured that you must be a slow learner. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, it sounds to me like it took him over 20 years to teach you what some people can learn in three. Now, some of you be put off by that. But what he was saying is it took the Lord 20 years to prepare me for the ministry. He had to knock some edges off. It wasn't just teaching me things so I could minister to other people. It's showing me some things about myself that weren't very pretty to look at. That's a hard look. That's in the mirror of God's Word, not my own mirror. My mirror has sort of a distorted perception. His mirror is not distorted at all. He'd be rough with you. And sometimes I didn't have enough sense to know when to keep my mouth shut. Can I say with all charity, like some of you, and like some of you listening, you don't know when to shut up. Brother Holland preached to a message during the Jubilee thing, and one of them was is to be willing to sit down and to shut up. What was your last one? You don't even remember. What was it?
I don't remember off the top of my head.
Okay, sit down, shut up, and there was another one. I don't remember if it was service or whatever, but it was good. It had biblical illustrations to it. You know the hardest lesson to learn? Sit down, shut up.
Submit,
that's it. Submit, sit down, and shut up. You know somebody that's always jumping around and all that kind of stuff? You know what their problem is? It's submission. You know why they won't sit down? Because they won't submit. You know why they won't shut up? They won't submit. That's the devil's problem. You know what he said? I'm going up, I'm going up. And the Lord said, sit down and shut up. I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up. Sit down and shut up. I'm not going up. The Lord said, yes, you are. You're going up and you're going to come down and you're going to come down hard. Well, the way I feel about it, well, okay, it doesn't really make any difference how you feel about it. Your testimony, Colossians chapter number 4, look in verse number 6. Let your speech be always with what? Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know what that requires, ladies and gentlemen? That requires the ability for you to discern some things before you speak out as an authority on things. You talk with a young lady who comes in and she wants to know something about life after death, you better be careful and figure out where she's coming from before you just answer it. You got to slow down a little bit. You know what you might have to do? You might have to defer the question and say, it's above my pay grade. I'm not sure. But we're in a big hurry to answer. And you can do a lot of damage with that. You know what he just said right there? Let your speech always be, before you get to the seasoned with salt, it should burn. It should also preserve. Salt also is given to flavor. Some of you are just hanging up on burning, like saltpeter. You just want to burn. Okay, all right, fine. How much of your speech preserves? How much of your speech flavors, seasons, makes it taste good? Salt is not just to make it taste like the ocean. Salt, it is told me by great chefs, by people that know how to cook more than I do, that the right amount of salt actually enhances the other flavors that are in the food. You actually put salt in a cake, and without salt, the sugar don't taste right. But you can't taste the salt unless it ain't there. How much of your speech seasons? How much of it flavors? Salt also is used as a preserving. How much preserving does it do? Take your Bible and come over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 4. I don't mean to be hard on you, but we need grace. Do we not? Okay, well, I do. You say, why? You do some pretty big damage in the pulpit. I have to answer for it too. Every word I speak, I have to give an account to God for it. But don't stop and think for a minute that you don't have to give an account either. More damage has been done in churches and among family members because of things said than ever things done. You're too quick on the trigger. You don't pause to think about what somebody might be going through before you can't wait to cut their legs out from underneath them. Where would you like for them to be? The Catholic Church? Charismatic Church? Anywhere but where you are. Is that what it is? Well, you ain't got enough grace to fill a thimble. You know what you think? You think because you're here that everybody should be like you, because after all, you're the pinnacle, you're the epitome, you're the stage, the trendsetter for how everybody ought to be in church. You know what you remind me of? You remind me of the Pharisee and the publican over there that's sitting there saying, Lord, thank God I'm not like them. No, I guess you don't appreciate your salvation like they do. That's just the truth of the matter. You think when God saved you, He saved something special. And then you have somebody else that's over there saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I'm good for nothing, and I'm rotten, and I'm terrible. Oh my Lord, look at him down there making a spectacle of himself crying at the altar. Which, by the way, while I'm on altars, to let you know, the altar's always open. You don't always have to be asked. Might be good if you just obey the Holy Spirit and come when He speaks to you instead of waiting for an engraved invitation. You know when God speaks to you. You don't have to wait for, I'll see if everybody else goes. How about you go when God tells you to go? Amen. If you got enough grace.
Do you wait for the Lord to give you an invitation when the Lord says to you, you're under, do you wait to say, well, now, Lord, if you'll ask me, I'll come to you and ask you to forgive me. Do you wait? Are you a fool? When I sin, the Lord says right away, hey, boy. I don't wait for him to say, now, if you'll come on down here and talk to me, I'll forgive you. I'm like, Lord, I stop right where I'm at. Maybe you don't. Maybe you wait for the preacher to preach with it on Sunday and wait and see if he throws out a golden engraved invitation. Well, if everybody else is going to go, I'll go down there. I promise you, I'm preaching on grace. But it's not the kind of grace you're accustomed to. You think grace is like meekness, it means weakness. No, boy, you got to have a backbone like a saw log to have grace. You have to learn to realize that you have to. Do you ever stop? Do you ever even pause? He said, I guess, with a bit of a sarcastic tone. Do you ever pause what it must have been like for Jesus Christ to walk down here amongst a fallen creation and what he must have to tolerate to put up with the likes of me and you? Do you ever even think of that? And you're so intolerant of other people? Do you ever think what the Lord had to put up? Oh, I'm sorry. He didn't have to put up with much from you, huh? No, you came perfect and have always been perfect. I wonder to myself sometimes why the Lord didn't even have anything to do with me at all. You say, why? I know me out of the pulpit. That's why. And I may not be doing stuff that you would consider bad, but I know who I am. And except by the grace of God, I know right where I would be. I'm careful not to walk around with my head held too high. You say, well, I'm afraid he'll knock it off. And I'd have it coming too. Speech ought to be a testimony. Seasoned with salt. Know when to hold them and when to fold them. Like he says in Jude. Sometimes you got to have compassion on people. I wish that the Lord would let some of you be a pastor of a church with members like you. You'd learn to be gracious with people right quick. You know what you'd learn? You'd learn that people aren't always perfect all the time. You know what you'd learn? You'd learn people are humans. You know what you'd learn? You'd learn that sometimes people have a bad day. And husbands and wives fight and kids get in trouble and they have difficulty financially and they lose children and they lose parents and they lose loved ones and they're worried about losing their business and the roof is leaking and things are falling apart and they've done everything they can to get to church and they don't need you to tell them that you're not fitting into their little mold, into your little mold. I'm not sad. I'm glad the Lord made me a pastor, but he had to teach me some things. Hey, boy, you better remember you're dealing with human beings that are hurting. You're dealing with people that are dealing with trouble. You can't just nail them and jail them, cuff them and stuff them. You got to help them, help them, help them. There's nothing worse than you trying to help people and somebody trying to tell you, well, I don't think you should help them. I think you should help me. It's horrible. But you can't see it. You say, why? You're blinded by yourself. Jesus Christ's ministry was always to other. It never was about himself. Right. You find him having the speech that'll bite when it needs to bite, but you also find it ministering grace. Well, God's been gracious to me more times than he's been lawful with me. Ephesians 4, I'm trying to hurry, verse 29. And obviously, I'm not going to get through this tonight unless we go through till midnight and then you fall out of the window. Here's a definitive passage on your speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I might also say through your fingers. But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what edification is, right? It's encouragement. He said, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? It may minister what? Grace. To who? The one listening to you. You thought all that dissertation I just gave you was me just shooting my mouth off. No, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. He said, you're supposed to minister grace to people that need help, that it may minister grace. Is anybody in here at all, has God ever been gracious with you at all? Anybody? One or two of you. Okay, well, good. You know what the Lord says? Don't show them any more grace than I've shown you. Don't give them 1 ounce more than I gave you. Well, for me, I got a whole barrel full. I still got a ways to go.
Some of the worst whippings I've ever gotten in my life is stepping in the way and playing God and deciding to drop the hammer when I should have just been gracious and let God handle it. I'm sure you've never been there. Passing judgment on somebody. Saying, this is what I think. I look down at that second row and I try to remind myself to do it everywhere I go to preach. You folks allow me the privilege of going. Every place I go, I look right there every time. I have a tendency to gravitate this way. Why? I have an invisible image of a man named Herbie sitting right there. Knock nose, knock, knock kneed, pigeon toes, hands turned in, fingers wrinkled up, teeth looked like they had socks on them. I've told you the story before, but I'll tell you again. Couldn't sing a lick. Loud about everything he did. Stand there, never miss a service. There every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, training union back in those days. Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, revival meeting, George Beverly Shea singing, don't make no, whoever, Herbie's going to be right there, sitting right there. Nobody else is sitting anywhere around him. You see why? He stunk. Too high heaven. Sang every song this way. He'd still be singing after everybody else is done sitting down. He's still standing up singing. Then he's like throwing that money in the offering plate and making it pop. And if it didn't pop, he'd pick it back up until it did pop. I can see that in my mind's eye like nobody's business. And watching that old saint come out that time and hugging me and me saying, get your dirty hands off of me. And my dad, boy, you talk about having a come to Jesus meeting, man. My dad taking me out and wearing me out and making me apologize to that man. And I've been apologizing ever since. You say, why? That was a real Christian. I wish I had some Herbies. That was a metal tester. You say, why? My daddy said, I wish I had 100 of Herbie. Faithful as the day is long to do what he could do with what he had. What did he have? Nothing. Never heard a cross word out of his mouth. Never saw him ever get angry. Always faithful. And I said something. My job was to straighten him out. After all, he was doing such great damage to my dad's church, you know. Big church, big church. Not like our little churches, big church. 1,200 or 1,500 in those days. My dad pastored big places. Herbie, disrupting things, boy. Tearing things up, boy. I think to myself, every time I do that, I feel this spirit of compromise come over me and say, hey, the Lord said if they won't cry out, I'll let the rocks cry out. You better be careful who you say don't cry out. I say, Lord, I better leave that up to you. Yeah, if I want to shut them up, I can. Your speech. How's your speech? Does it edify? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen? Does it lift up? Or do they always know you as the troublemaker? Every time you show up, you just something's tore up all the time. Do you even know how to be kind? Do you know how to be gracious? You know how to just say, hey, glad you're here. Might help to take a shower. Wow, thanks a lot. We have people that come here straight from work sometimes. One fellow said, preacher, I'm coming, I'm working, I'm sweaty, I'm dirty, I'm smelly. I said, okay, well, I don't care, don't bother me none. You can take a shower to the shower back here if you want to, or you can sit in the balcony or sit wherever you want to. It don't make no difference to me. You say, why? I learned that lesson when I was 10 years old from Herbie. And now I'm an old man, but I remember the lesson I learned from Herbie. And I guarantee you, God got a lot more glory out of a mentally retarded, stinking man sitting on a second row than he's ever gotten out of me. Because he gave everything he had. Watch people laugh and belittle and make fun of him, and the sophisticated people mock him and belittle him, and a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old boy make fun of him, and I wish to God I had those days back. You say, what did Herbie do? Well, I went to him and I said, Mr., I was required to call him Mr. The audacity of my dad to make me call that man Mr. You go apologize to Mr. Herbie. Yes, sir, I go up there, man, and I'm kicking the ground around, and I'm looking down. He's a big fella, you know, and I'm looking up at him like that. He always kind of had his head this way, and he's looking down at me, and you can pick him up from me to the wall over there. You can pick him up smelling him and stuff like that, and he's just standing there smiling, you know, like nothing's going on. I walked up, I said, Mr. Herbert. He said, uh-huh. I said, I'm sorry for what I said.
Oh, that's all white. It's okay. It's no problem. You don't hurt Herbie. It's all white. Oh, don't you worry about it, preacher. It's all white. It don't matter.
How do you like to hear that the rest of your life? You know what it does? It helps to season me. It helps me to be gracious. It helps me when somebody comes in that's off a half a bubble to say, you might want to be easy. You might want to take it easy. Let God take care of that one. Because last time I checked, he's the one that owns the place. Last time I checked is his house. And last time I checked, he's the one that gets to determine who comes in and who goes out. Amen. How's your speech? You're a Christian. You're expected to be above others. You talk like the world and then come to church and change your speech? Drop the bombs and say the stuff out there in the world and then come in here and say the stuff you do about other people. Say, what do I need? I need some grace to control my mouth.